Christ Church. One or two notices just to say that next Sunday morning we have, hopefully we'll have Ali with us sharing from God's Word and also sharing a little bit about the work that they're involved in down in Haddington and how that's progressing. So it would be good to hear from him next Sunday morning. And next Sunday evening, we will continue, God willing, our series in the book of Daniel. Hopefully, we'll complete Daniel 9, and we'll be on to Daniel 10 next week. Unless something happens that we don't make it through Daniel 9, and then we'll be doing Daniel 9 again the second half next week. Also, during this week, there's the ladies' Bible study, the prayer meeting on Wednesday, there's no lunch club. And then on Saturday, we have the Christian Life and Witness course. And there's some leaflets advertising that at the back. And that runs from 10 to half 11 and really would be well worth attending for any member adherent of the congregation. So let me just highlight that. And also next Saturday afternoon, we've got a event for children in the afternoon, and we're going to ask you to pray about that as well. Let me read as a call to worship these verses. Let me just from 1 Peter is chapter 1 and verse 13. Peter writes this. He says, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Well, we're going to begin our service by singing a well-known hymn that speaks of God's holiness. "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty." And we'll stand to sing this together. Let's join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, we praise you and bless you this evening as we meet together in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the privilege it is to gather with your people on this, your day. We thank you for the privilege of praising your name. And we recognize and acknowledge that this is the result of your work in our lives. It's not something that we have done by ourselves or indeed are able to do simply by ourselves. It is the work of your grace and the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. It's He who is so at work, calling us to yourself, drawing us into union with Christ, that we are able to declare the praises of Him who indeed called us out of darkness into His glorious light. Father, we acknowledge this evening that you are, as we've been singing, a holy God, that you are beyond us, that you are other, that you are different, that you are majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders. And Lord, we praise you and worship you tonight, knowing who you are through your Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing that though we are unholy and though we are unclean, yet in and through Jesus, we are able to draw near to you. That through Jesus, we're able to bring you our praises. That through Jesus, we're able to speak to you and to be confident before you. Even to be bold in making our appeals. Lord, how we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you for the power of his love and the power of his life. And indeed, the power of his death and resurrection. How we thank you that we are joined to him. That we belong to him, that he has bought us, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with his precious own blood. Father, we thank you that we've been redeemed and that we belong to you through Jesus. Help us to live our lives in such a way as to reflect that badge of ownership, that we do no longer are our own men and women, but that we're yours. Help us to live in such a way as to show that and display that to others. Lord, we thank you for your great love towards us in Jesus Christ. Though we are so undeserving, though we deserve nothing really but your judgment and your wrath, yet you have been pleased to welcome us and to embrace us in the gospel. Lord, how we praise you. How we worship you, how we delight in you tonight. And we ask that as we gather and as we sing these hymns and songs and as we read from your word and as we listen to your word expounded, Lord, we pray that the Lord Jesus himself would take his place in our hearts and in our lives and that he would be enthroned in our praise. Lord, meet with us where we are and do us good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to sing again. We're going to sing the song, Restore, O Lord, the Honour of Your Name. And once again, we'll stand to sing this together.
The earth again, and then may.
Our reading tonight is from Daniel chapter 9. It'll go up on the screen, but you can also follow in the Church Bible. It's on pages 746 and 747. So that's Daniel chapter 9. And we're going to read the whole of that chapter together. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong, and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. To you, O Lord, belongs righteousness, but to us open shame, as at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel, those who are near and those who are far away, in all the lands to which you have driven them, because of the treachery that they have committed against you. To us, O Lord, belongs open shame, to our kings, to our princes, to our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God by walking in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice. And the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out upon us because we have sinned against him. He has confirmed his words which he spoke against us and against our rulers who ruled us by bringing upon us a great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what has been done against Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth. Therefore the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he's done, and we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and have made a name for yourself, as at this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteous acts, let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become a byword among all who are around us. Now, therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. O my God, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, "O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you. For you are greatly loved. Therefore consider the word and understand the vision. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. Know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again, with squares and moat, but in a troubled time. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off, and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood, and to the end there shall be war. Desolations are decreed, and he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator." Amen. And may God bless to us and grant us understanding into this, his word tonight. Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you are our God. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of the Lord. We thank you for the way that it's growing in many parts of the world today. We thank you that your gospel is growing and many are being swept into the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, how we pray that there may be an increase in your word in our land today. How we long to see the gospel flourish and the church be rebuilt in our day and generation. O Lord, hear our prayers. Lord, we ask that your word would accomplish its purpose in this land and in our own lives. We ask that your word would penetrate our hearts and our minds and bring transformation and change. That your word would bear fruit in our lives, and that you would receive all the glory, all the honour, and all the praise. Lord, we pray for those in particular need at this time. We remember in particular Christine McDonald out in Zambia. And we do pray for her health, and we pray for Donald and the family and the boys there. Lord, we pray that your hand would be upon them in these days, and that you would bring to them restoration and healing, and it would all be for your glory and for the honour of your great name. We pray for Ali and Julie down in Haddington, and for the work that they're engaged with there. We thank you for them. We thank you for all that's been taken place there over past weeks and months. And Lord, we commend and commit them into your hands. We pray for them that you would continue to resource them and that you would bless their ministries such that many may come to faith in Jesus. Father, we pray for those who are in a difficult place this evening. Pray in particular for Andrew. Lord, bring him before you. Ask that you would be with him and that you would be at work in his life. That you would draw him to repentance and to living faith in Jesus Christ. and what we pray for Andrew. We pray for others that are known to us, who are struggling, or who, through choices and decisions they've made, have now found themselves in a hard place. Oh Lord, may you bring repentance and faith. Oh, we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ across the world. We thank you that we're part of a big family. We thank you that we're part of your family, and that it's not limited to this corner of the vineyard, but Lord, that it extends across the globe. We're part of the family of faith, the family of Jesus Christ. Lord, may you continue to build up your church in many places. We think of our brothers and sisters who are serving you in troubled and difficult circumstances with persecution and opposition. Lord, sustain them in days of difficulty, we pray, that they may be and continue to be a faithful witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for others who are unwell, and still others who have been bereaved and know the pain of loss. Lord, we bring all before you, praying that you would continue with us in our worship, and that you would bless us and help us to be your people. Forgive us our many sins. Make us more like Jesus. And for we ask it in his name. Amen. Well, before we come to look at that passage in Daniel chapter 9, we're going to sing together from Psalm 24. We're going to sing the first 8 verses of that psalm. The world and all in it are God's, all peoples of the earth. The tune, I think, is called Nativity. That's right. That may probably mean absolutely nothing to you, but it may mean something to somebody. Hopefully our two musicians mean something to them. So it's a well-known tune. So I'm
all peoples of the earth, for it was founded by the Lord upon the seas beneath. Who may stand in the hill of God, or in his temple stand? The one who shuns false gods and lies, who's pure in heart and hand. He will have favor from the Lord and from his Savior grace. Thus are they blessed, O Jacob's God, who truly seek your face. You ancient gates, lift up your heads, you doors be opened wide, so may the King of glory come forever to abide. But who is this exalted King? What glorious King is he? It is the Lord of strength and might, the Lord of victory.
Now, you'll have noticed that there's still some bunting up around the hall this evening. It's sort of left over from Doris's 100th birthday party on Friday. Doris is unable to be with us tonight. She's feeling a little tired. Any excuse. Anyway, it was a delight to share with Doris as a church family and to celebrate with her 100th birthday. And one of the things that I said at that celebration was that it's a reminder to us, really, because Doris is usually out morning, evening, prayer meeting. She's out at everything, usually, and it's probably providential she's not here tonight when I'm wittering on. But the point is this, that there is no retirement from the Lord's service. And I mention that because here in Daniel chapter 9, as we jump back into Daniel, you'll see there at verse 1, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descent a Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel. And what we have to understand is that Daniel, by this stage in the story, is not a young man. Indeed, it's likely that he was, perhaps, well, be young in relation to Doris, but he was probably in his 80s at this point. And that in itself is a reminder to us that there is no retirement from the Lord's service. He is still serving God well into his 80s. Nebuchadnezzar, he was gone. Belshazzar, he was gone. The great Babylonian Empire was gone. But Daniel was still going strong by God's grace. I remember many years ago being at a minister's conference, and one of the speakers was Dick Lucas, Anglican minister, at that time a minister at St. Helens Bishopgate. And in the conference, he got, he got all the ministers who were over a certain age to stand. I remember exactly what age it was. I remember at the time I didn't stand. So that was a few years ago. And we got everybody, and he said to the rest of us, he said, "You see these men?" He said, "They are a testimony to the keep saving and keeping power of God." I always remember it made such an impact on me at the time. These men are a testimony to God's keeping grace. And that's what we find here. God's keeping grace in Daniel's life. He is still going strong. And would that be true for all of us, at whatever age and stage we may be? So I want to look at this passage under three headings. The first thing I want you to notice is the discovery that Daniel made. The discovery that Daniel made, and we find that really in the first three verses. Verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books the number of years that, according to the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass before the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. And so Daniel chapter 9, though Daniel 9 is a very famous passage of the Bible and its focus is mainly prayer, Daniel 9 begins not with prayer, but actually with Bible study. Because we find here Daniel reading and studying the words of the prophet Jeremiah. When the Jews were carried off to Babylon, they brought with them some of their sacred books and writings in order to keep their faith alive. And amongst them were the prophecies of Jeremiah. And it's these writings that Daniel is seeking to read and understand. And the particular prophecies are those that we have in our Bibles in Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, and Jeremiah 29, verses 10 and 11. Both those scriptures detail that the time allotted for the Babylonian domination and Jerusalem's desolation was to be 70 years. Jeremiah 25, verse 11, "The whole land shall become a ruin and a waste. These nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste." It's interesting that though Daniel himself was a man accustomed to receiving great visions and revelations from God, nonetheless we find him here giving himself over to reading and studying the scriptures. He's thinking, He's meditating on the great and wonderful promises of God given to his people through the prophet. Jeremiah 29 verse 10, thus says the Lord, when 70 years are complete for Babylon, I will visit you. I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And so the discovery that Daniel makes is, of course, that this period of 70 years prophesied by Jeremiah, he believes is coming to an end. This great promise from God of restoration for his people, God has a plan. It's a plan for good, not for evil. God has a future for his church. The gates of Babylon or the gates of Persia will not prevail against it. And how these words, as he read them, must have lifted and encouraged Daniel's spirit. But of course, as he looked out his window, he was still in Babylon. He was still in captivity. Still a long way from home. No, there was no sign of restoration. No sign of spiritual renewal amongst the people. No sign of that promised future and hope. The Lord's word said one thing, but his circumstances said another. That's not an uncommon experience for God's people. But notice that the Lord's promise here does not drive Daniel to despair, but rather drives him to prayer. He discovers in the scriptures the great promises of God, and they provide the fuel for his prayers. God's promises should always stir God's people to prayer. They are not an excuse for inaction. And the prophetic word of Jeremiah that Daniel read and studied contains these words. Jeremiah 29 verse 13 and 14. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So Jeremiah's prophecy is a stimulus and an encouragement to Daniel to pray. And Daniel responds to God's word by calling upon the name of the Lord. I turned my face, he says, to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. So he holds nothing back. This is serious business for Daniel. He sought the Lord and engaged in a period of intense prayer and supplication. And that's a reminder to us that God chooses to work through the prayers of his people. And through his word, he sometimes stirs up his servants to specific times of concentrated prayer. It's one of the fascinating things when you read the accounts of times of revival and renewal in the church, how often they are preceded, sometimes by just one or two or a handful of people getting a burden for prayer. Fascinating. And that's what we see here. We can think of somewhere like John's vision in Revelation chapter 8, where we see this in kind of symbolic form, if I can put it that way, the prayers of God's people and how they have an effect on human history. Remember John's vision there in Revelation 8? He sees the prayers that ascend to God and how they're then gathered and then they're hurled back down upon the earth. And when they strike the earth, there's thunder and lightning and the ground is shaken. It's a picture, it's a visual image of the power of prayer. The prayers of the saints are set ablaze in heaven and then cast down upon the earth. And the point is this, is when the servants of God seek his face in prayer, things happen. When the church is saturated with a sense of who God is and men and women are called to call upon the name of the Lord, then God is at work in power. church is restored. The gospel's advanced. My good friend Eric Alexander used to say we shouldn't so much talk of praying for the work, for prayer is the work. And here is Daniel getting to work. He sets his face towards the Lord. His discovery of the promises of God in Scripture lead him to call upon the name of the Lord. The discovery Daniel made. But there's a second thing here, and that dominates really the center part of the passage. And that is not just the discovery Daniel made, but the prayer Daniel offered. And this prayer of Daniel 9 is one of the great prayers of the Bible. And you'll notice here that it begins with an acknowledgement of who God is and what God is like. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God, made confession, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is both fearful, great and awesome, and faithful, keeping covenant and steadfast love. He is fearful and faithful. He is great and good. And Daniel rejoices in God here because he is the Lord who does not change. He's the God who remains the same yesterday, today, forever. The Shorter Catechism describes God famously with these words: God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is the rock of our salvation. He is dependable. He is trustworthy. His mercy is forever sure. And it's because Daniel knows this, that this is his God, that he is able, he feels confident to come before him and plead the cause of his people. He knows that he is great and powerful. He knows that he is a God who loves his people. He is the sovereign Lord, great and awesome, God of absolute transcendence, God of sovereignty. I came across this quote from Herman Bavinck. He calls the whole world into existence by his word alone. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He speaks and it's done. He commands and it stands fast. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? A God who is great and powerful, but also a God of covenant love and faithfulness. The Lord of the covenant. The God who's committed to his people by promise. That promise made initially, you remember, to Abram. A promise that God cannot and will not break. I will be your God. You will be my people. When God says to his people, I will be your God, he is saying, I will be there for you, come what may. It is a relationship that time cannot exhaust, that circumstances cannot change, that disasters cannot destroy, that problems cannot crush, and that failure cannot ruin. It is a relationship that is forever. It's not till death us do part, because nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when the living God says to us and to you, I will be yours, you will be mine, there is simply nothing more wonderful and more important than that. And really, that's what lies at the heart of God's covenant of grace. He will be God to his people. Lies at the heart of the gospel, doesn't it? Lies at the heart of the Bible storyline. Lies at the heart of the Christian faith. He is our God. We are his people. And that should drive us, like Daniel, to prayerful adoration. But this prayer continues, you'll notice, with an admission of guilt and sin. Indeed, the main burden of the prayer, as we read through, you can't miss it, is one of confession. Daniel is overcome. He's overwhelmed by the stain and the stench, really, of Israel's rebellion. And the language he uses reveals Israel's utter wickedness. defiance, deafness, disobedience, ingratitude towards their God. And it's interesting, isn't it? Daniel, though a faithful and godly servant, notice how he includes himself in this confession. It's, we have sinned. We have not listened. We have not obeyed. We have done wickedly. It's not them. It's we. Not just your people, it's my people. It's not just them over there, but me standing here before you, Lord. Have mercy on us, O Lord, says Daniel. He is one with his people. And he stands before a holy and righteous God like everyone else, a sinner in need of grace. And if you look at those verses 5 through 11, you look at the language there. We've sinned, done wrong, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned aside. He talks about, to you, Lord, there's righteousness, to us, shame. He talks of treachery, open shame. We've sinned against you. We've rebelled. We have not obeyed. We've transgressed your law. We've refused to obey your voice. We have sinned against him. If you look through the language there, it's just piles it on again and again and again. It's relentless. And Daniel understands that it's Israel's unfaithfulness to their covenant Lord that has brought them to this place, to judgment and disgrace, and has wrought destruction upon Jerusalem and the temple. It's their sin that has brought them to the shame and dishonor of exile. Then we read in verse 12, he has confirmed his words which he spoke against us. Under the whole heaven there's not been anything done like what has been done against Jerusalem. This calamity has come upon us. Yet we have not entreated the favour of the Lord, turning for our iniquities, gaining insight by your truth. You see, Israel had suffered under the hand of God's righteous judgment. But here what troubled Daniel was the fact that this clearly had not led them to grief over their sin and to real repentance. Daniel's concern here is not primarily that the people have not returned to the land. It's that the people have not returned to the Lord. Israel had not yet come close to acknowledging their own sin and guilt. Friends, that is a very common human feeling. I mean, Ray was speaking with someone recently who informed them that they were not a sinner. I've met many of similar disposition. I remember some years ago playing golf with a man who took exception to being called a sinner. My goodness, if you'd witnessed some of his shots and reactions to them, you would have concluded this man was utterly self-deceived, which of course he was. How hard it is for some people to acknowledge who and what they really are. Let me tell you, that is one of the key marks of a believer. We acknowledge our sinfulness and we grieve over our sins. People who cannot acknowledge that they're sinners have not even got to first base with the Christian faith. Not even got to first base. So is there anyone here who thinks you're not a sinner? Sorry. Come and speak to me at the end. And I'll try and put you straight. Herman Veldkamp writes this. Quite interesting. What distinguishes us, he's talking about the church, what distinguishes us from the world is not that we are less wicked, but that by the grace of God we have learned to see our wickedness for what it is and that we confess our sins. The church is the only body on earth that confesses sin. Where the confession of sin dies out, the church is no longer church. I find that very perceptive. So there's this acknowledgement, you see, of Daniel's prayer of God's character. And then there's this admission of corporate sin and guilt before the Lord. And then there's this, thirdly, this appeal to God's mercy. O Lord, according to all your your righteous acts. Let your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy hill, because of our sins. For the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem, and your people have become a byword. O God, listen to the prayer of your servant, to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary. Incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes. The city that is called by your name. We do not present our pleas because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. So after this lamentation, there comes this petition. And he asks that God's anger be turned aside and that Jerusalem and the temple sanctuary be restored. And the fascinating thing, I think, about this appeal or petition is the basis upon which it's made. Daniel's appeal here is to the honour and the glory of God's name and God's reputation. You notice that? Again, you look at those verses, 16, 17, 18, you'll see it there. It's your city, your holy hill, your people, your servant, your own sake, your sanctuary, your name, your great mercy. It's all about him. It's all about the Lord. It's all about the glory of his name. Daniel asks that these things be done, not for our sake, but for yours, O Lord, he says. His appeal is that God's name and character be vindicated. And Daniel here teaches us that Yahweh's reputation, the Lord's reputation, should ultimately be the driving concern of our prayers. Our petition should plead the honour of his great name. What honour it will bring to you, O Lord, if my son or daughter is converted? What will praise will come to Christ if this marriage relationship is restored? What credit to the name of Jesus if this family can be strengthened in their troubles? What glory to God is there if this church be revived and invigorated? You see, it's not about us, it's about him, it's about his honour, the glory of his name. O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. Pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake, verse 19. O my big God, because your city, your people, are called by your name. Daniel's appeal is not here based on his own goodness, his righteousness, or the merits of the people. There were guy few. No sense of entitlement in this prayer. It's an appeal to God's honour and to God's mercy. God be merciful to me, the sinner. That's first base in the Christian life. That's first base. God be merciful to me, the sinner. God be merciful to us, sinners. The writer to the Hebrews says, after speaking about Jesus as our great high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. I don't know if you've seen those posters on the buses as you go about town, the kind of try praying. You may have seen some of them. I'm not sure I quite grasp the kind of theological underpinning of it, but I see it there and I think it's a good reminder. Try praying. Well, when you see that sign, add these words, like Daniel. Try praying, like Daniel, acknowledging the greatness of our God, admitting our sins and our guilt before him, and appealing to him for his mercy and his grace, appealing to him that he might honour his own name in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our city, and in our nation. The discovery Daniel made, the prayer Daniel offered, and thirdly, we haven't even got to the controversial part yet, the revelation Daniel received, and that we find that in verses 20 through 27 at the end of the chapter. The revelation Daniel received. Verse 20, I was speaking and praying, confessing my sins, confessing the sin of my people Israel, presenting my plea before the Lord. While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I'd seen in the vision at first, came to me in swift light at the time of evening sacrifices. So, as Daniel was engaged in prayer, he was interrupted by this heavenly messenger. And again, this messenger turns out to be Gabriel. He arrives at the hour of the evening sacrifice. And it seems, you know what happens when you maybe travel a distance, long, maybe over to the United States or in some other part of the world, and how your time clock gets all mixed up and you start waking up in the middle of the night and all sorts of strange things going on. Well, and it's difficult sometimes to adjust. It takes time, doesn't it, to adjust to a new culture and the new time. Well, here it seems that Daniel's clock is still calibrated to Jerusalem time. He's never quite switched to Babylonian time. There are some things that Babylon cannot erase. And again, we see that Daniel, though in Babylon, is not of Babylon. His heart still longed for Jerusalem and for the means of grace appointed there. Like the psalmist of old that we were thinking about this morning, he longed for the courts of the Lord. And Gabriel, the messenger, brings Daniel these words of gracious assurance in verse 22. He made me understand, speaking with me and saying, Daniel, I've now come to give you insight, understanding. The beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I've come to tell it to you. You are greatly loved. Consider the word, understand the vision. So Gabriel assures Daniel, it's interesting, that he is deeply loved. Literally, that he is precious to the Lord. He's a beloved child of God. And how that reminder must have done his soul good. What a wonderful thing for any believer to be reminded that we are loved by God. Wow, there is no greater privilege. There is no greater blessing. And this is what is true of us, no matter who we be, if we are men and women united to Jesus Christ by faith. We are beloved of the Lord. And it transpires from what Gabriel says that even at the very outset of Daniel's praying, even as he began this petition, an answer was already winging its way to him from heaven. What an encouragement that should be for us also. Even just as we begin, even if we just think about praying, an answer can be winging its way from heaven. And the answer here is that Daniel is going to be granted insight and understanding into the ways of God. He's going to receive yet another vision, a revelation from God. It's a revelation that undoubtedly requires divine wisdom to unlock its secrets. It's known as the vision of 70 weeks. It has over the years been a veritable playground for interpreters and commentators. It's not a playground I wish to spend a lot of time dancing about in tonight. I think what I want to say, just as we look at it tonight, is that we need to be aware how important symbolic numbers are here. Certainly in these latter chapters of the book of Daniel. And in particular, the number seven. Seven, the number of perfection. 70 weeks, verse 24, are decreed about your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. The revelation begins with 70 sevens. That's literally what it says. That's a reference, really, to a perfect period of time decreed by God. Daniel is going to learn something to do with his people and the holy city that will take place in God's perfect time. So notice what will take place. Transgression will be finished. An end put to sin. Iniquity atoned for. Everlasting righteousness established. Vision and prophecy sealed. The most holy anointed. Well, what do those things remind you of? Where else in the Bible do we read of transgression being put away, of sin being dealt with decisively? Where do we read of covering for iniquity and atonement being accomplished? The whole of the New Testament sees this as the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Peter writes, Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. In whom is this everlasting righteousness established other than our Lord Jesus Christ? He is our righteousness. He is the one in whom fallen human beings are made right with God. Not only that, but he is the one in whom vision and prophecy are sealed. He is God's last word to humanity. In him all the promises of God are yes and amen. He is the Messiah, the anointed of God. He is the most holy Son of God. That's how he was called. Remember the demons, that's how they used to call him. He is our Holy of Holies, the presence and glory of God amongst his people. So what is being revealed, I think, here to Daniel is nothing less than the coming Messiah. He will be the climax of God's word and decree. He is the one in whom his people will be finally restored. He is the one who is the true temple and sanctuary of God. He is the one in whom men and women will find forgiveness and pardon. He is the one in whom unclean sinners like us will find a perfect garment of righteousness. And so Daniel here is thinking about the end of exile and the restoration of Jerusalem and the temple, and God is telling him, look, Daniel, you need to see beyond these things to a far greater work of mine that centers on the coming of the Messiah himself as prophet, priest, and king. But the revelation Daniel receives does not end there. The vision continues. God sets out this kind of divine timetable of 77s. And there appears to be three stages to this unfolding revelation as Gabriel further unpacks the meaning and significance of these 77s. Verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going out of the word to restore and build Jerusalem to the coming of the anointed of an anointed one, a prince, there shall be 7 weeks. Then for 62 weeks it shall be built again with squares and moats, but in a troubled time. From the time of the decree of Cyrus for the rebuilding of Jerusalem until the coming of God's Messiah, there would be 69 sevens. And these 69 sevens are split into two. The shorter period is of 7 sevens, and it's in this period that Jerusalem will start to be restored, its wall rebuilt. It's what happened under Nehemiah. And then there shall follow a period of 62 sevens. And this will be a troubled time of Greek and Roman occupation, representing the period from Nehemiah to the coming of the Messiah. And that brings us up really to the last week of the 77s. And after the 62 weeks, an anointed one shall be cut off and shall have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Its end shall come with a flood. And to the end there shall be war. That last week of fulfillment speaks of an anointed one being cut off. The language is actually very suggestive of Isaiah's prophecy of the suffering servant and the one who would be cut off from the land of the living and stricken for the transgression of his people. It is the death and desolation of the Messiah, forsaken and abandoned. The Christ of God, stripped of all privilege, obedient to death, even death on a cross. And during the same period, Jerusalem and the sanctuary of the temple will be destroyed and left desolate. He shall make a strong covenant with many, verse 27, for 1 week. And for half of the week he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate, until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. It's like, and there's more detail here in relation to this final week. In the middle of this week, Christ died for his people. A strong covenant made with many. Died to justify many. He gave himself as a ransom for many. And as a consequence, Christ's sacrificial death heralded, we were thinking about this just a few weeks ago in the morning, heralded the end of all temple sacrifices, the curtain, remember, of the temple torn in two from top to bottom. Within 40 years of those events, Jerusalem would fall, the temple would be again defiled by pagans. So yes, Daniel was right to long for Jerusalem's rebuilding and temple worship to be re-established, but God wanted Daniel to catch a glimpse of something greater, to see beyond the shadows to the substance. Not a temple made with hands and a holy place entered but once a year, but to see the one who is the true temple of God and in whom men and women from all nations can come and meet with God. The whole sacrificial system of the temple is now redundant. It is finished. Which are the very words that Jesus uttered upon the cross, John 19:30. Some of you may recall May the 1st, 2003, President George W. Bush landed on the aircraft carrier USS Abraham Lincoln in a fighter aircraft, Navy One, I think it was called. And he memorably, on that occasion, posed for photographs with pilots and members of the ship's crew. He wore a flight suit. A few hours later, he gave a speech announcing the end of major combat operations in the Iraq War. And visible behind him, in the background, was a banner. And that banner proclaimed, "Mission accomplished." Of course, history proved that the message was somewhat empty and hollow. The Iraq conflict, as it transpired, dragged on for many years. It wasn't so much mission accomplished as mission barely begun. At one time you could have gone on to I don't know if you can now, but you were able to go onto the US government website and watch a clip of the speech, but they cropped the video clip to cut out any sight of that banner saying mission accomplished. Why did they do that? They were embarrassed by it. Proclaimed a message that was patently and completely untrue. Friends, in the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a banner that proclaims mission accomplished. It is finished. The way to God is open for sinners to come. It's open to all nations and all peoples. And that banner is the cross. It's the greatest and most gracious revelation from God. It's a revelation for us. It's a revelation for you tonight. God's great plan of redemption and salvation finds its focus upon the cross of Calvary and a crucified Saviour. I wonder if you've made that discovery yet, that he died for you. It's here in the scriptures for those who have eyes to see. Have you prayed to him? Have you called upon his name? Have you confessed your sin and guilt before him? And have you received from him that revelation of forgiveness and a right standing before God? He is here tonight, one greater than Daniel, our Lord Jesus Christ, always ready to receive sinners and to make them part of his family of faith. He is calling tonight. He's calling you and me to come to him and to find rest for our souls. I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast." I came to Jesus as I was, weary, worn and sad. I found in him a resting place, and he has made me glad. May that be true for each and every one of us tonight. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for that discovery that Daniel made in your word of your great promises. Lord, help us to be a people of your word. Lord, we thank you for the prayer Daniel offered. We thank you for the way that he was able to acknowledge your greatness and your love and to come before you confessing not just his own sin, but the sins of the people. And pleading for your mercy. Lord, help us to be not just a people of your word, but help us to be a people of prayer. And Lord, we thank you for the revelation he received. It's ultimately a revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, may that be who is revealed to us and whom we put our faith and our confidence in tonight. None other than a crucified and risen Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the words of that hymn of Horatius Bonar, I Heard the Voice of Jesus Say.
I hear the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Lay down thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast. I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found it
is able to keep you from stumbling, to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen.